Well, praise the Lord. It's great to see you guys. It's so great to be together. I'll tell you what, man, this is really nice. It's also that 1 hour later call is really nice on Sunday morning as well. But anyway, it's great to see you all. And I just want to say congratulations to all of you that participated in any way on the fast. I've been so overwhelmed this week by just the number of people who just took up the call, and many for the very first time to do something like this. And I just want to say, I want to reiterate things that I've said along the way, but that will hope maybe mean more to you now. But I want to first of all just emphasize what I told you last week. There is no failure, just varying degrees of success, because God's purpose here isn't to make you pass some kind of strenuous physical test. It's just a question of getting closer to the Lord. And so if all you did this week was spend the week really focused on Him, well, then mission accomplished. And we don't fast. Someone texted me this week, and I just thought it was a great quote. We don't fast to make God hear us. We fast so that we can hear Him more clearly. We don't fast to make ourselves more acceptable to Him. We fast so that we can get closer to Him. And so your participation at any level is just awesome. And to do this as a church is, I just can't tell you what this bodes for us as a church to develop a community that can fast and pray together. I also told you early on that fasting is a discipline that you learn over time. You practice it, you get better over time. And that really is the case. So some of you learned some things about yourself this week. This works, this doesn't work. I had different people come up to me or text or whatever throughout this week and say, oh man, I should have tapered like you said. I was dying day one or whatever. So good. So that's great. So now you know. So next time you'll know, because we're going to do this again. We'll do a little fast leading up to the anniversary. We're going to take 3 days and pray for the church specifically. And at the first of the year, we'll do another extended fast, and you'll have a chance to experiment with different things and different approaches. And ultimately, what we want is for fasting to become a lifestyle for you, where you can begin. You know, where you're confronted with a situation or with a job change or a big decision, and you go, oh, we need to fast and pray about this, because it is really the most powerful weapon in your arsenal. So I'm just really excited for you guys, and I'm really grateful and humbled at everyone's participation. I'm looking forward to, some of you want this big piece of bread in the middle with some mayo. So this morning, that's right, it's plastic. So this morning, we're going to wrap up this section of teaching. We're in this series, Basic Training, and we're talking about defeating these three demonic spirits that are listed in Scripture. And so we've been after the spirit of Asherah this week, that spirit that wants to take hold of our flesh and make it captive. And what we've discovered this week is we do have the ability to discipline our flesh, to make it listen to us. We don't have to obey its cries all the time. And so we're going to conclude that today, and I want to conclude it with a topic that I think many of you can relate to this morning. I want to talk about hunger. I want to talk about hunger. I want to talk especially about spiritual hunger, because the objective of fasting is that you deprive yourself of food so that you can stimulate your spiritual appetite, stimulate spiritual hunger. And some of you have experienced this, and you've experienced the heightened degree of sensitivity, both emotionally and spiritually, and how vibrant the colors become spiritually. We're going to talk about hunger this morning. It's a topic that is addressed in Scripture, and I want to look at three biblical instances when people were hungry and the things that we can learn from them. And I want to start in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I want to start off by making this point to you. Hunger, real hunger, will push you past religion. It'll push you past religion. In 1 Samuel, we have this interesting experience here. Starting in verse 1, it says, David went to Nob. Now, David is, this is pre-King David. This is when he's on the run from Saul. He's running for his life. And the Bible says he went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech trembled when he met him. And he asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Well, Ahimelech trembled when he saw David because David was famous. Davis, you know, he was Paul Bunyan. He was a legend. He was the David who had killed Goliath. And he was the David who had, you know, he had killed thousands and tens of thousands in battle. He was famous. And now he shows up to this priest and he shows up alone. And so the priest is troubled. What, you know, why are you here? You know, it's like, you know, like when John Wick walks in. Wait, Mr. Wick, why are you here? And David answered Ahimelech the priest, and he said, "The king sent me on a mission, and he said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.'" So David is lying here. This is a cover because he's on the run. There was no social media. There was no mass communication. So when he went on the run from Saul, nobody knew he had fallen out of favor. So he comes to the priest, and he says, "I'm on a secret mission from King Saul." And verse 3 says, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find," because his men were starving. And in verse 4, "But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' And David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual. Whenever I set out, the men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?'" And the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day that it was taken away. In the Old Testament temple worship, the temple was modeled after the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so worship was patterned after tabernacle worship. So there was the outer court where they offered sacrifices, and you had the brazen altar and the brazen laver. But and we'll be studying the tabernacle, by the way, later this year. But when you come into the inner court, there are 3 pieces of furniture, and then you pass through the inner court into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was supposed to dwell. But in the inner court, in what was called the holy place, there were 3 pieces of furniture. There was a brazen laver, a brazen lampstand, and then the table of showbread, it was called. It was a table something like this, and it would sit over, as you walked in, it would sat to the right, and on it were placed 12 loaves of freshly baked bread that were sprinkled with incense. And it was called the table of showbread, which actually technically means the table of the presence, or the actual translation is the table of the face. This was the table that prepped you to go into the presence of God. And so every week, these 12 loaves were replaced with 12 fresh loaves, and the loaves that were removed from the holy place were given to the priests to feed them. So they were considered holy and consecrated, and nobody but Levites were supposed to touch them. But David was on the run, and his men were starving. And so he went to the priest, and he used his reputation to leverage getting them food. And the priest said, "Well, this is not according to protocol. Your men are not consecrated, and they're not priests, and I don't know if I should give it to you." And David said, "Listen, certain missions are holy, even if they're not declared holy. Give me that bread." And that's the point. When you get really hungry, you'll push past the religious protocols. This was the bread of the presence of God. It was the bread of the face. You remember in the wilderness when the Israelites were wandering, God provided for them manna, bread, in the wilderness. Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's not just bread. You need more than that if you're going to live a life that's full, a life that's meaningful. Jesus referenced this story in Matthew 12. He said this, He answered, "Haven't you read that David, when he and his companies were hungry, he entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that the priests and the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." People were criticizing Jesus because he had performed a miracle on the Sabbath. And they were saying, "You violated religious convention. You broke the law spiritually." And in response to that, Jesus says something really significant here, something really, really critical. And it's that this, that religious practices are not an end in themselves. They are meant to convey you into something greater, right? Can you imagine if I said to my wife and kids, "Hey guys, we're going to Busch Gardens. Everybody, come on, here we go. We're gonna get in the car." And then we got in the car and I never started it up. And we just sat there and they would say, "What are we doing?" I would say, no, this is the whole trip. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? No, it's not great. That's really lame. Because the purpose of getting in the car is so that it can transport us to Busch Gardens. And I'm here to tell you the purpose of your fast was not to demonstrate what you can do, it's to transport you. It's to take you from where you were to a place of greater intimacy. Jesus said these religious practices are not an end in themselves. He said, how are you gonna bind my hands on a religious practice related to Sabbath? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The purpose of Sabbath is in your presence right now. But gosh, how common it is, how ordinary it is, how commonplace for us in church to adopt the religious practice and forget the purpose. It's just a peril of Christianity. And the difference between a religious exercise and a God encounter is hunger. That's the difference, because hunger will push you past religion, because hungry people are irreverent people. When you get really hungry, you care very little about protocol and procedure. I don't know if any of you have had a chance to serve in a soup kitchen or a place where you're putting food in front of people that I haven't eaten for days, but I'll just tell you something. The hungry are messy eaters. They don't concern themselves with knives and forks. They don't tuck their napkin in their thing. They don't wash their hands before they eat. When you're hungry, that goes out the window. And when our services are clean and predictable, when our prayer meetings are tidy and they're orderly, when we come in week after week and we execute the service plan just the way it was laid out, it is an evidence of an absence of hunger. Because hungry people will cry out for food. Hungry people don't ask, "What's the order of service?" Hungry people don't ask, what time is it? When you're really hungry and someone puts a plate of food in front of you, you never check your watch. Here's the truth. This morning, and this is a little harsh, but blessed are the wounds of a friend. This morning, you will receive from the Lord in direct proportion to your hunger. You will receive in direct proportion to your hunger. Here's the way Jesus said it in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You want to be filled? Get hungry. Get hungry. Probably one of the most common questions that I field over time in ministry are people who are seeking an infilling of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it can get very frustrating when you pray and you don't receive and you're reaching. You know, it can get very, very frustrating. And what I've seen over and over and over is that God is trying to develop an appetite for us. He's trying to build up something in us that becomes finally irreverent, that is willing to break out of convention, that is willing to lay down our dignity, that doesn't care what people think anymore. And hunger will drive you to that. Psalm 102 says this: give thanks to the Lord. He satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. He satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. So, hunger will push you past religion. Number two, hunger will push you past social convention. Hunger doesn't care about what is socially acceptable. Acts chapter 10 records this story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. And he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called out to two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And then we're going to jump down to 23. Do we have 23 through 33, or did I give those to you? Okay, so this is Cornelius. He is a commander in the Roman army. And we find out later in this chapter, in verse 30, that Cornelius had just ended a time of fasting. He was wrapping up a fast when he had this encounter with the Lord. At the same time this is going on, later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter is on a roof, and he is ending a fast. The Bible says he was very hungry, and people downstairs were preparing food. And while Peter was on the roof, he fell into a trance. And you guys remember the story from Sunday school, maybe. A blanket was dropped down in front of him that had all these beasts of the field. And he said, "Lord, I can't touch those. They're unclean." And God says, "Don't call something unclean that I've declared clean." So what happens as a result of these two hungry men who are seeking the Lord is that Peter winds up at Cornelius's house and the Gentiles receive the gospel. We are literally here this morning because Cornelius and Peter were hungry. Because they fasted and they sought the Lord, they had these visions, and the gospel gets opened up to Gentiles. Well, this is really an incredible incident because Jews did not fraternize with Gentiles. And Romans certainly didn't fraternize with Jews. You know, there is no scenario under which this Roman centurion would have a Jew in his house, let alone call together his family and friends and say, "Hey, tell us whatever you want to tell us." It just didn't happen. It was against all social norms. Just wasn't a thing that you did. But Cornelius was hungry enough spiritually. The Bible says he was a righteous man, that he fasted, he gave to the poor, he was just seeking God. And when you get hungry enough spiritually, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. What they have to say about you doesn't matter. Hunger will push you past social convention because hungry people are not picky people. Hungry people are not picky eaters. How many of you discovered this week that things you didn't really care for became so delicious to you? I had two really tough moments this week. The first was on Tuesday night. We took the kids to a baseball game at Harbor Park, and I never realized how incredible that place smells. It smells so good. It smells so good. And Joe and Monica met us there, and Joe and I went to make the first of 17 food runs for the kids. For the kids, they ate and they ate and they wanted everything, and it all had to pass through my hands. And as we're walking down the thing, and I put my arm around him, I was like, bro, listen, if you need to crack, you are safe with me. He said, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. So we held each other up that night. But so I'm trying to ration the food I'm sending to Judah because she's just a Hoover. And I'm passing. So at one point, around inning number 6, I'm sitting with peanuts in my lap, and I absentmindedly, I'm cracking them, passing them on, and I absentmindedly put 3 or 4 peanuts in my mouth. And after I'd eaten them, I was like, wait, I'm fasting. Now, what I want to tell you is I experienced no self-condemnation. I didn't feel like I had ruined it, anything like that. But here's what I did. For the next 12 hours, I couldn't stop licking my fingers. I can still taste, like right now, I can taste those peanut shells. They're so good and so rich, and they're so salty. I had a salt high. I had a salt high. If you're hungry enough, you're not super picky. You're not super picky. Hungry people are not picky people. If you're hungry enough, you don't criticize the cooking. If you're hungry enough, you'll crack open a can of Chef Boyardee and go at it. Some of you, that's exactly what you got a can waiting in your car with a can opener. That's exactly what you intend to do. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this. He humbled you, look, by causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. That's what the Lord will do. He will cause you to hunger for something that he intends to satisfy you with. But the hunger has to precede the satisfaction. You got to be hungry. Listen, if you're here this morning and you are indifferent spiritually, you're meh. You could take it or leave it. Hey, no condemnation. No, you know, we're not judging anybody. But you're going to receive nothing from the Lord. You're just not going to receive anything. You're going to come into a church service, and it's going to be ho-hum. It's going to be no big deal, and you will have done a good thing. You went to church on Father's Day or whatever, and that's great. But there are some people here who are going to leave full because they came hungry. Your hunger will drive you spiritually. That's what he does. He uses hunger to drive us. And then number 3, finally, hunger will push you past the point of reason. Hunger will drive you past the point of reason. In Genesis 25, 27 through 34, we get this incredible story of Esau and Jacob. Esau, who ate the most expensive bowl of soup in the history of mankind. He was so hungry that he gave away his entire firstborn birthright in exchange for a bowl of soup. And just before you judge Esau, I have known men and women who gave away much more for much less. For the sake of a single night of pleasure, for a single fix, for one more drink, they will give it all away. They will give it all away. For something that delivers nothing that's long-term. It delivers nothing that will carry you beyond just that isolated experience. But hunger will make you do that. Hunger will push you past reason because hungry people are desperate people. Desperate people are dangerous. Let me tell you something. Nobody wants to fight a desperate man. I'm a fan of combat sports. And I love boxing especially. And the most exciting moment in any match is when someone lands a really good dazing blow. Because the guy who is weakened by the blow becomes very dangerous. And there, I mean, you can just search it. The YouTube is replete with these matches that turn around on a dime because a guy gets hurt. And when he's hurt, he comes back with everything he has because desperate people are dangerous. Desperate people go for desperate measures. Don't get between the desperate dog and his bowl. Desperate people are dangerous people. On Thursday night, I want to say it was the second most difficult night of the fast for me because Jen made pizza for the kids. And it's not even good pizza. It's just this, like, you know. And my son, for reasons we don't fully understand, deconstructs his food, you know, sometimes he'll chew pieces and take it out and set it aside, and then, you know. So his plate is often gross. We're working with him on it. Anyway, I'm sitting in the den, and that pizza smells so unbelievably good. And Jen goes to pick up their plates, cleaning after them, and we're both just very hungry. We're emotionally hungry. And she walks over to me, and she's holding his plate, and there's this little wad of cheese. And I don't know if it's been in his mouth. I don't know. It's just sitting there alone on the plate. And I was just looking lustfully at this cheese. And Jen's like, go ahead, do it. And she took this grotesque little wad of cheese and she dropped it in my mouth. And I ate it like one of those alligator videos. I'm like, oh, no, no, no. Like, it was like, it was insane. And that's what hunger will do to you. It will make you go way outside your comfort zone. It will push you way further than you would go if you were fully nourished, if you were in your right mind. Here's this really unbelievable story in 2 Kings 6. And I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to take communion. The Arameans, this big army, had set up a blockade around Samaria. And the blockade went on for so long that the Samaritans were dying. They were starving. The Bible said that they were so hungry that in those days, the head of a donkey would sell for 50 pieces of silver. And it said that a cup of dove's dung would sell for 5 pieces of silver. That's how hungry they were. And hungry people are desperate. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we get ready to receive communion. Hungry people are desperate, desperate people. Here's how bad it got in Samaria. The Bible said at one point they were so hungry that they were taking turns eating their children. There was a dispute where one lady came to the governing official and said, listen, yesterday we struck a deal to eat my child, and now it's her turn, but she won't give her child up. That's how desperate. And let me tell you something, guys. When hunger doesn't get satisfied in the context of the church, you know what happens? We start eating each other. We just start consuming. When hunger isn't being satisfied by the Lord, right? When we're not... First of all, we're not feeling spiritual hunger and we're not satisfying spiritual hunger, then we start filling ourselves with stuff that's far worse. We start chasing experiences. We start looking for the next shiny thing spiritually. And when that's not enough, we just start devouring one another. We start arguing over things that have to do with style and personal preference. I'll tell you this, when the presence of God is in a room, Nobody cares about the color of the carpet or how loud the music is. Nothing matters but him. But when you're malnourished spiritually, yeah, you just consume whatever. Well, the Bible said that outside of Samaria, there was a group of lepers. Lepers were outcasts. Their disease made it so that nobody could touch them. And so they, like the Samaritans, are starving. But they're starving outside the city walls. And the Bible said that when things were at their very worst, these lepers turned to one another and they said, "Why are we going to sit here and die? Let's go to this opposing army and throw ourselves on their mercy. And if they kill us, we're no worse off. But maybe they'll have mercy." And it was a crazy plan because nobody would welcome a leper. But here's the thing, when you're hungry, you do desperate things. When you're satisfied, you just stay right where you are. No problem. But when you're hungry, you'll move. And that's what they did. And do you know what they found? When they got to the enemy's camp, they found that the enemy had gotten frightened and had run away days before. And so there's an entire camp filled with food and riches beyond their greatest imagination. The Bible said they loaded up all that they had and they carried away and came back for more. They came back to make more trips because there was so much there to be had. Here's the funny thing. Inside the walls, they were starving. Outside the walls, the lepers were starving, and the threat was already gone. And it had been gone. And here's what I want to tell you. Some of you this morning are here and you've been starving because of something that transpired some time ago. Somebody who hurt you. Somebody who spoke something over you, something that you were called or accused of. Somebody who betrayed you, somebody who left you. And in some ways, God has seemed unapproachable because of those wounds and those injuries. And here's what the enemy would love. He'd love you to just sit inside that wall, protected for sure. No one's going to hurt you. Just sit inside the wall and starve. But hungry people are desperate people. And what the Lord wants is for your hunger to drive you outside the walls that protect you. Because I'm telling you, outside the walls, there is nourishment to satisfy every need that you have. Healing for every wound. On this Father's Day, your Father wants you to know that everything you're looking for, he has. But it's going to be available to the hungry. So are you hungry?